we shall continue with our study on the problems of the local church in Corinth that we began last Sunday. We were then dealing with chapters 11 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, and we would look at this passage as one unit containing instructions with regard to the public participation in a gathering. When we are gathered together in the church, that's the clue. The word "in the church," when you are gathered together in the church, occurs again and again, 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14. And there were certain problems that were existing in the church in Corinth, which Paul wanted to correct. For example, in chapter 11, verses 3 to 16, we have the problem of headdress in recognition of his headship. Paul was trying to establish headship, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church in Corinth. But there were some problems, because the people who came into the church in Corinth came from a Jewish background. They worshipped God in the synagogue, and therefore the men would come with a covering on the head, and the women also a covering. On the other hand, there were also the Greeks. The Greeks, the women would come without a head covering, and the men without a head covering. And Paul did not want them to bring in this kind of culture outside into the church. And therefore, Paul was going to establish, through revelation from the word of the Lord, that there was a new church culture, if I may use the word, to be established when the church is gathered together in the church. Now, so we have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 to 16, and I hope you will look at your Bible. And as we go on, we shall consider verse by verse what it says. So the context of the text, I began that last week, but I did not complete it. I'll continue this week and go on to the challenges to the text, when I shall discuss with you all those arguments that have been put forward against what we believe in and how we interpret the text in chapter 11, verses 3 to 16. Then next week, we shall deal with the problem of holiness after having dealt with the problem of headdress in recognition of his lordship this time. So, because I've got so much to discuss, we must go straight to the point. The problem of headdress in recognition of headship. Now, keep your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 16, because I have no time to turn to all the references. But I hope you will look at your Bible to see that what I refer to is indeed correct. The problem, every man having his head covered dishonors his head. And these Jewish men comes into the church gathering with his head covered. And the woman, it's okay for the Jewish woman because she covers her head. But the Greek man comes into the church with his head uncovered, that's alright, because Paul says every man having his head covered dishonors his head, and his head is uncovered. But the woman comes into the church with her head uncovered, and Paul says that's not right, because every woman with her head uncovered dishonors her head. What does it mean, these instructions? Well, these instructions are based on chapter 11, verse 3, where we read, Paul says, "Now I want you to know." In the authorized version, it says, "But I want you to know." Paul says in verse 2, "I praise you, for you have kept the ordinances," in verse 2. "I praise you for that. But now I have something more to reveal to you, something perhaps you might not know. Now, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this is the key verse to the understanding and the revealing of 1 Corinthians 11, 3 to 16. Now, what does it actually mean? Let's discuss the reasons why the man must uncover his head and the woman must cover her head. We must know the reasons. Now, in my experience over the years, many men uncover their heads when they come to worship, but they do not know why. And if they are told why at all, most probably at the baptismal lesson, they would have been told by the elders, you must never cover your head. And for the woman must cover her head. And that's told. And again, we find that many sisters cover their head, not because they really know the reasons why they ought to do so, but because the elders say so. And the church practices such. Now, we do not want these kind of reasons, because they are no good. They can easily be argued out by other people. So we must know what are the true reasons behind these instructions. So, it's actually based on the principle of divine headship and hierarchy. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, where we read, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It is a ranking where a person is ranked at one level and another person at a lower level for the smooth running of administration. It is a ranking, and we shall find out what it is all about. Right. Firstly, to understand 11:3, we must consider the rights, the roles, the responsibilities in the acknowledgement of the Lord's headship. Why? Because this demand or this instruction is not required only of the relationship between man and woman, but it is also required of the relationship between Christ and man, between God and Christ. That Christ must submit to God. Christ must be subject to God in the same way the woman is to submit to man. But what does it mean, all this subjection and this submission? Right. Let us, before we understand what it actually means, let us go into the reasons for which these instructions are given between, in a relationship between man and woman, where the man is to uncover his head, and it is a dishonor when the man covers his head, where the woman must uncover, must cover her head, and to uncover is a dishonor to her head. What does all this mean? Reasons given. Why is the man chosen for such a rank, for such a condition? And why is the woman chosen for this submissive act? Reason number one. Please look at your text now. For the man, he ought not to cover. Why? He is the image and glory of God. Chapter 11, verse 7. You have a look at it. It is not my words. He is the image and glory of God. Now, many people think that this instruction for covering or uncovering is only restricted to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, that's not true. The headship of Christ and of the Lord and of God was taught right back to the in the creation. So that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, for which the reason was taken, we read this. God created man in his image. In his image created he him. Male and female created he them. Please note the pronouns. God created man in his image. In his image created he him. Male and female created he them. There's no mention of the glory of God in the creation order. But in the church order, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that he, man, was not only created in the image, but also in the glory of God, to give God the honor. Second reason, chapter 11, verse 8. The man is not of the woman. Now, that is a historical fact. Woman was created from the rib of the man. That's a historical fact. You cannot put aside this historical fact and change it, because it's historical. So, the woman was created from man. Chapter 11, verse 8. Compared to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, when God took out a rib from man and made it into a woman. Third reason, neither was the man created for the woman. Chapter 11, verse 9. And in Genesis 2, 18, we read that God found that man was lonely, and it was not good for man to be alone, and therefore he made him a helpmate. And therefore, the woman was made for man and not man for the woman. Fourthly, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? The word nature actually is the natural instinct. For example, boys who have been born into this world, naturally, instinctively, they want short hair. They do not want long hair. Very seldom do we see babies with long hair. They have short hair. And girls have long hair, and they do not want to have short hair. This is natural. This is the natural instinct that God has implanted in babies that are born into this world. So it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Genesis 2:25, we find that they were, men and women were naked, and they were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? Because they were obedient. Before sin came in, Genesis chapter 2, before sin came in, man was obedient. And therefore, men and women were not ashamed, because although they were naked. Now, for the woman, why was she chosen to be subject, to play the submissive role? She ought to cover because the woman is the glory of the man. I'd like you to know, please. With regard to the man, just now, man is the image and glory of God. With regard to the woman is the glory of the man. There's no mention of that she was the glory of God, because she is to honor man. Now why? I'll give you the reasons afterwards. Secondly, the woman is of the man, or from the man. That I have already explained, that she was created from the rib of Adam. She was created for the man, and not the man for the woman. God found Adam lonely and made him a partner, a helpmate for him. And because of the angels. Oh, there's another reason given why the woman has to play this role. In Ephesians 3:10, we find that the church is the object lesson to teach the angels and principalities in high places, in the heavenly places, so that when they look down, they see the church as an object lesson. And they see men's head uncovered and the woman's head covered, they learn this precious lesson of ranking and of subjection, so that there is an order of headship and there is the order of submission. And they learn this and they practice this right in heaven itself, because this order is also to be present in heaven, as we shall see again. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, the woman instinctively wants long hair. I have got grandchildren, and among them there are my granddaughters. My granddaughters, up to the age of a teenager, would always like to keep their hair long, and they are very proud they keep their hair long. In fact, today they have even gone to the universities and they still want their hair long. Nobody, no girl, and it's very exceptional, wants to keep a bald head or want to keep very short hair, because this is naturally instinctive. Now, in spite of all despite all that has been said, for the man and for the woman, does it mean that when the man is the head, that the man is therefore is superior and the woman inferior? No. The man depends on the woman and the woman depends on the man, because today both cannot be without the other. One is of and by the other. Originally, the woman was of the man. But now, man must be by the woman. So that when the two come together, then we have a product. Right. Just to remind us of what happened. Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, because they were obedient to God's instructions." I'd like you to note that overall here, the man is to play the role of loving his wife as if she is part of himself. That is the kind of love the husband has to show to the wife. Right. Now let's go on from there. What happens when one refuses? The refusal and the repercussion of non-compliance. Well, Paul says, for the man, he dishonors his head. Now, the word head, he dishonors his head, could be his own head or the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the context, I feel that it refers more to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he represents. That his head being uncovered represents Christ as the head of him and the church. And if he does not uncover his head, then he will bring dishonor to the head. For the woman, she dishonors her head. And what is the head? The head most probably will refer to the head of the man. That when she uncovers her head, she dishonors the head who is representing Christ. And therefore, it is shameful. 11 verse 6. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she was shaven. If she does not want to cover, she might as well be shaven. Shaven means to be shorn, have short hair, have short hair. If that is not enough and she is still stubborn, then she might have be bald, shaven, that's with razor. So, do they look beautiful? Well, they look beautiful. Perhaps more people will go out with such kind of headdress. Well, if it is a shame for those to go out with this kind of headdress, so-called, then it says there that her be covered. It's very simple. So, Paul here gives two options. You cover or you don't cover. You don't want to cover, then you might as well be shaven or be bald. But if you feel that it's a shame, then you cover. So that is the plain instruction. Now, the word shame is used again a second time, especially for women in 1 Corinthians, only two times. And this time it's a shame for women to speak in the church, 14:35. Alright, I'll explain that later on. Now, with that, I finish with the context. Now I come on to the challenges. Before I go there, I must explain the word shame. Shame, shame, shame. What is it? For the man, it is a shame to cover your head. For the woman, it's a shame to uncover your head. What is this shame? Is it somebody brought me up and said, shame is a very, very harsh word. How can you use the word shame? I like to point this out. I never use the word shame. The word shame comes from the scripture. But then it's a translation. Then what does the actual Greek word say? Eye scanning is only found in 1 Corinthians 11:6 and 14:35, and both times it's used with regard to the woman. That is a shame if she does not cover her head. It's a shame if she speaks in the church. It is from the root word eye scanomai. It means disfigurement, disgrace. That's what it actually means in the Greek. Now, be very frank with you. Yes, last week I was very impressed with our sister, the pianist, sitting there. She looked so charming, so beautiful in her headdress that after the meeting, I approached her and said, "You really look charming and beautiful. You look like a bride with that veil on your head." Now, the word is disfigure. You cover your head does not mean you are disfigured. Some people do not want to cover because it's not beautiful, ugly. But actually, when you do not cover, the Greek word says you are ugly. You are disfigured. You are not complete. And it's translated in King James either shame or dishonesty in 6 times. And in your modern versions, it is disgrace. Well, whatever it is, that is what is shame when referred to. Secondly, there is atime. Now, that is used for the man. The man is ashamed if you have long hair. Atime. What is the word atime? A means no. No. Atheist, no God. Me, time, comes from tino, a value. No value. When you have long hair, you have no value. No value. You are a disgrace. You have no dignity. You have no honor. You are not precious. You are of no price. And in the King James Version, translated honor. So you find that the word shame is a very serious word. And I stand accused by people who say, I use the word shame. But I am not using that word. The word shame is from the scriptures itself. It's not coined by me. Alright, let's go on. Now I come on to the challenges. I have only very little time left. But I need to deal with the arguments are prevailing, that challenge us in the understanding of 1 Corinthians 11, 3-16. First of all, before I go on to explain and to answer these challenges, I must make clear the two systems of interpretation of Scripture. One is exegesis. Exegesis is to exegete, to expound from the word, from the text. You look at the text, look at the context surrounding it, and you interpret according to the text in the context in Scripture. To eisegete is to read into the text and to explain from outside sources, taking into consideration not what is in the text, but other things outside, and try to explain what is inside. Now, that is eisegete. Eisegete is a dishonest interpretation of Scripture. We must exegete and just look at what it said in Scripture. So with that understanding, we go on. We start off with the very foundation and the out of argument. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now the argument against us understanding this as the head of man is the woman is this. That the word head is not head. It does not mean head in the original. It is the Greek word kephale. Kephale. And it means source or origin. And it was the one advocated by even the early church father, Cyril of Alexandria. He said, thus we say that the kephale of man is Christ, because he was excellently made through him. Although I would not fully disagree with him, I could accept it. Okay, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of our salvation. I'm prepared to accept that. The kephale of woman is man because she was taken from his flesh, I accept that wholeheartedly because the woman was created from the rib of man. The kephale of Christ is God because he is from him according to nature. Wrong. I cannot accept that. How can we say that Christ had his origin from God? In other words, God created Christ. And that's what the Jehovah Witnesses are happy about. We cannot accept that. Kephale does not mean origin or source. In fact, the Greek translation, the Septuagint, would translate the kephale in the Old Testament in Judges 10:18 and 11:8 and 11 as chief or as head, not source or origin. Alright, so that answers the first question, the first objection. Second objection. So the first objection is, can God be the source or origin of Christ? No, that's not true. Second objection. Does the order of headship mean the superiority or inferiority of one party over the other? When we say that the head of the woman is man, does it mean that man is superior to the woman? No, that's a misunderstanding and a twist of scripture. Then what does it mean? We must understand the rights, the roles and responsibilities and relationships in the Godhead first. Let's see how this is dealt with between God and Christ. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. Now, let us realize this. Jesus was equal with God. And although we read that God is the head of Christ, it does not mean that Christ is inferior to God. And Christ and God is superior to Christ. No. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we read of their rights. Jesus, who was truly God, yet did not see this equality with God, something to cling on to, that he would not let it go, but because of our sakes, he made himself nothing. So that he came down into this world, taking upon himself the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He took upon himself the role of a man and the role of a servant. But it does not mean that he lost his nature as God. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, because he was acting the role of man and servant, and he was obedient, therefore, unto death, even the death of the cross. So we must know that when a person is playing a role, he does not lose his right of equality with the party concerned. As I explained last week, that I might be an ordinary man, but if I take the role of a policeman, I put up my hand to stop traffic, everybody has to stop because I'm playing the role of policeman. So, keep in mind that when you are playing that role, you are still equal between yourself and the other party concerned. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, all the time claimed that he was equal with God. Although he was submissive to God and he was obedient to God in being obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Right. Now let's understand these rights and roles, responsibilities between Christ, the man and the woman. Your rights, man and woman. What are the rights? John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave him the authority, the right, the power to become the children of God. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, man or woman, he has the right to become a son or a daughter of God. That's the right, equal right. Hebrews 2:12. He that sanctifies and he that is sanctified are both one. So that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves are brethren. We are equal with him. We have equal rights. So that in Romans we read, we are heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28 we read, there is neither male nor female. So as far as our rights are concerned, men and women, we are equal in status. then there is the representation and the roles. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we read, as Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23, husbands, love your wives, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also loved the church. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, I want to take you away from the translation husband and wife and introduce you to the original Greek words. For husband is ena, and for wives is gune. Now, these are the two words used. Now, in the scripture, when you have the word gune, the woman, it can be translated woman or wife. When it comes to ena, it can be translated husband or man, depending on the context. And in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, ena is rightly translated husband. Gune is rightly translated wife. It is ridiculous to translate man love your woman, or man is the head of the woman, and even as Christ. Alright? Next, I'd like you to note the representation. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also loved the church. In other words, ena represents Christ. Gune represents the church. And that's why the woman representing the church must be subject to Christ. It is unimaginable for the church to not subject themselves to Christ. And therefore, to present this picture, the woman representing the church is subject to the man who represents Christ. So, we see now why this relationship is. So, when the woman subjects herself to man, it is she is not representing herself per se, that is a woman. She is representing the church, men and women included. So this is what we need to understand. So this is the representation and the role. The responsibility. Therefore, when the woman represents the church, then she takes on the responsibility of being in the church. 5:22, 24 and 25. Where she is subject to men. And especially 24. Please, you look at that. 24 says that she is subject to man as the church is subject to Christ. So, the woman plays a very, very important role in this. It's a very important teaching, and she plays a very important role because she is representing Christ, and it must be portrayed to all that the church must be subject to Christ and Christ must be the head. And that is why this representative role. And because of that, in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 4 and 7, she must cover her head and man must uncover his head. Chapter 14 verse 33, she must be silent in the church. And 1 Timothy 2, 8 and 11, it says, the woman must be silent in the church and she must not usurp the authority of man. Now you understand why all these instructions. The reasons we have already discussed, they are all taken from creation, not restricted only to the Corinthian church. But 1 Timothy 2:13 adds another reason. Women must be silent and must not usurp the authority of men, because Eve was the first to sin. And that's a historical fact. That's the reason given. Eve was the first to sin. Adam was not deceived, but Adam, therefore, was responsible. And so you see, the reasons given, we have to take the reasons. That is not subject to other reasons. Because when we do so, then we are eisegeting and not exegeting. In all things, keep this in your mind. That when the woman is subject to the man, it's not that she does it to the man as man being superior, it's done as unto the Lord. As even as Christ also loved the church, as unto the Lord. Verse chapter 5 of Ephesians verse 22. Or as Christ did it, as unto Christ, or for the sake of Christ. So this is done not to say that the other party is superior, but it's all done for Christ. I must hurry. Does ena mean husband and gune mean wife? For the husband, ena is the head of the wife. And even as Christ is the head of the church. Alright? Now that is chapter 5 verse 23. Now let's look at this at on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. The head of every man is ena again, is Christ, and the head of the woman, gune, is the man. As I said, it is ridiculous to translate the head of every man, of every husband, is Christ, and the head of the wife is the man, is the husband. Right. Let's see how these other people who argue against us translate even the scriptures. English Standard Version. Chapter 11, verse 3. The translation goes like this. The head of every man is Christ, but when it comes to the second part, the head of a wife is a husband. Why must they use husband and wife when it's the same Greek word being used? And then it's only for that part of verse 3. When it comes to the rest, chapter 11, verse 7, it goes back to men. Because to translate it as for a husband ought not to cover his head, and the wife is the glory of the husband, is ridiculous. Now keep in mind, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians is in the context of the church. Ephesians chapter 5 is the context of the home. And ena can be translated man or husband. Woman can be translated woman or wife. Gune can be translated wife or woman. So it depends on the context. So to do this is cheating. Let's look at another translation. Good News Translation. Christ is supreme over every man. Okay? The husband is supreme over his wife. Why again change from man to husband and woman to wife? For a man ought not to cover his head, but a woman reflects the glory of man. Why not continue with husband and wife right through? There is no consistency in the translation, verse 3 and verse 7. The context is when you come together in the church. Therefore, it has nothing to do with husband and wife relationship. It is man and woman. It's in the church. It controls no sense in verses 4 and 5 because it goes back to creation order. And when you refer to all these things, you cannot refer to husband and wife in creation order, but indeed man and woman. Long hair is given for the woman for her glory. Alright, does it mean only if you translate gune as wife, long hair is given to the wife? What about other wives? Other women who are not wives? Therefore, they are long hair, their hair is not a glory. So it's ridiculous. And this is cheating. This is IC cheating and not XC cheating. Number 4, there's no need for a woman to cover if she does not prophesy or pray. Because it says that every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even as all one as if she were shaven. Therefore, when she does not pray, she does not prophesy, she doesn't have to cover. Is that the argument? Well, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Therefore, when she keeps silent, she doesn't have to cover. Now, on the same argument, then we can go on to chapter 11, verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So, man, if you don't pray, cover your head. Okay? That's the same argument. Same argument. So, does a man cover his head when not praying? So these are the things that we need to answer, to challenge these people who challenge us. Long hair is equivalent to a covering. Very common. If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Covered in chapter 11 verse 6 and verses 4 to 14 is the Greek word katakalupto, which means a veil, something that is put on. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And this word covering is a different Greek word, which is peribolion. Now, why the change? Why not carry on continuing to use kata katuto? Why change to peribolion? Peribolion means a vesture, something thrown around. So that with a veil that is put on, you take it down, you are not naked. But with a vesture, something that is cast around, you take it off, you are naked. And we know the difference. Can a woman shear or shave her hair when she has no covering or long hair? The long hair is a covering. So the challenge is, if she does not want to cover, let her shave her hair. So if she has no covering, no hair, then how does she shave? What to shave? Alright. Very quickly, did not Jesus have long hair? Was he not a Nazarite? Alright, let's see the requirements of the Nazarite. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, any liquor or grapes. There shall no razor come upon his head. He shall come at no dead body. These are the conditions for a Nazarite. Was Jesus a Nazarite? Look at him. Alright, he had long hair. And that's what we have often been challenged. Jesus had long hair. Jesus a Nazarite. So what? Okay, let's see. Was Jesus a Nazarite? He dwelt in a city called Nazareth. He shall be called Nazarene. Matthew 2:23. He was never a Nazarite. Why? Because he drinketh with publicans and sinners. A Nazarite cannot drink. Because he came to the gate of the city and he saw a dead man and raised him up. And a Nazarite could not come across a dead person. Alright? He was never a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. How about the customs, the cultural customs here? Alright. Dr. Kong, have I got to stop now?
10 more minutes.
Then, okay, thank you. Okay, now, very quickly. Now, many of you use a lot of Bible, you know, modern translations, modern Bible study books and so on. Now, let's see what the New Life Application Study Bible has to say about all this. We need to read in the context of the situation in Corinth. Similarly, to them, it's not important, it's insignificant. For a woman to uncover her head in public was a sign of loose morals. Greek women were used to worshipping without head coverings. Paul told the women who were not wearing head coverings to wear them. Not because it was a scriptural command, but it kept the congregation from dividing over a petty issue that served only to take people's minds off Christ. It's a petty issue. Is it nothing important? Is it nothing insignificant? That's the comment from the Life Application Study Bible. Okay, you can... Another comment. Chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, Corinthians. Paul is saying that believers should look and behave in ways that are honorable within their own cultures. In many cultures, long hair on men is considered appropriate and masculine. In Corinth, it was thought to be a sign of sexual perversion, and women with short hair were labeled prostitutes. Paul was saying that in the Corinthian culture, women should keep their long hair. The issue is similar with head coverings, considered a sign of rebellion in Jewish culture. Are these the reasons laid down in 1 Corinthians 11? No. This is exegeting and not... No, sorry. This is eisegeting and not exegeting. This is cheating. Again, 1 Timothy 2:12. Paul himself acknowledged that women publicly pray and prophesy. Apparently, however, the women in the Ephesian church were abusing their newly acquired Christian freedom because these women were new converts and uneducated. They did not have the necessary experience and knowledge to teach those who were already an extensive biblical education. That's why women are not allowed to teach. Is that the reason? Women are stupid people, uneducated. This, again, is eisegeting. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14, Adam was first formed. That's the reason given. Eve was the next to sin. That's the reason given. Not this. Not this. So, then we have here a lot, and I'm very tired in that. When people came and tell me, oh, this was the culture and so on, you must understand the culture in the Corinthian church and so on. Please, don't come with all these nonsensical reasons. They are not true. They are not according to scripture. Next, Corinthian men and women should uncover or cover their heads to conform to honorable culture. Contrast the good current customs then at that time. What was the culture? What were the actual customs? Right, Greek custom, women commonly participated in religious ceremonies without head coverings. Alright, they didn't cover Greek culture. What about Jewish custom? Men put on a kippah, women veil their heads in public. Paul was not advocating that we follow Greek culture or Jewish culture. It is, or even Roman culture, where male priests normally covered their heads for ceremonies. So you find that Paul was not following culture at all, but he was introducing a new custom, the church custom. Men uncovered their heads and women covered them. Right. Finally, or 8:1, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? If a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. Roman culture, men and women, men have short hair. Women have long hair. Greek women have long hair. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ look like? Long hair, short hair, please choose. Make your choice. Make your choice. Which one? These all are portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ in history. You can make your choice. Whom do you like Jesus Christ to be? Short hair? Long hair? Beautiful, charming, ugly? All that. It depends. Nobody saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only see him when we are with him. Then we shall be like him. I'm sure you don't like to be some of this. Alright. Let me go on further. See, who is this person? The head of Jesus was created by a production team which took into consideration medical, archaeological, geographical and artistic evidence from the time of Jesus. This is Jesus. Would you accept it? Yeah. So, to say that Jesus had long hair is not right. See, a lot of things have been passed on to us without our understanding. So, I end now. Were there only Corinthian concerns? Was Paul a misogynist or woman hater? Unto the church of God which is Corinth, with all that in every place. Paul was not writing to Corinth alone. Paul wrote to all in every place. It was not unto Corinth. So you cannot mistreat it to the church in Corinth that these things only prevail. Paul says, and so ordain I in all churches. Paul says, he and the churches have no such custom, neither the churches of God, to argue about what he was advocating, against what he was advocating. As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So it was not peculiar to Corinth. It was prevalent all over. The churches of Asia salute you. Having said all this, I sum up now. Please don't make this into an argument. Please don't make this issue into an issue that divides the church. Please don't. If you do not want to carry to observe, it's okay. Any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. Know what you are doing, not what others are doing, and know what is to be done. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And the application Bible says, no, they are not the commandments of the Lord. It's terrible to say that when Paul himself says that these things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if you want to be ignorant, carry on. No forcing, no compulsion. This is a choice to you, for you to make between yourself and the Lord. So, the problems of public participation in the local gathering, we have finished the problem of headrest, we have finished the context and the challenges to the context. Next week, we shall come back for the problems of holiness and remembrance at the Lord's Supper. And if you find that you have no time to copy down notes, never mind. You can listen to what has been said again on the website, because all that I have told you has been recorded. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We do pray that thou would give us an obedient heart to obey what thou hast laid down for us in thy plan for the church, that the Lord Jesus Christ may have the preeminence in all things, being the head of the body of the church. So bless us, Lord, we do pray. We give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.